Well, thank you, Gary. And turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Joshua. In the Old Testament, there you'll find the book of Joshua. And I'd like for you to look with me at chapter 3, the third chapter of the book of Joshua, beginning to read with verse 1. Maybe you'd like to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, always remembering that when the Word is read, God is speaking. This is the God-breathed book that we're about to read. And all Scripture is given by inspiration. And so we honor the reading of His Word by standing. And let me read for you, beginning with verse 1 of Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of God, and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and the Ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water, when you come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord. Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of men. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters which come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass that when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the Jordan, for the Jordan overfloweth all the banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is, beside Zarethan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against the Jordan. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And it came to pass that when all the people were clean over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of men, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared, the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. This may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then in verse 7, then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Look down to verse 19 of this chapter 4 now, if you will, with me. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. Notice that again, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Let's bow our heads and join our hearts to pray once again. Our dear Lord in heaven, we bow now in Jesus' name to ask you in a very personal way, in a very powerful way, that you might add your blessing to the reading of this portion of the Word of God, and that you would equip us by your Spirit to glean from the Scriptures the very message that you have for us. That you give us now, I pray, a clear mind, and I pray a pure heart, and I trust hands that are clean to handle the Scripture, the Word of God, that we might truly be able to rightly divide your Word and glean from the Word of God a Word that would be a challenge and an inspiration and encouragement to each one of us. We thank you for what you're doing here. We thank you for Dr. Allen, for Karen, for the children. We thank you for all these men and women of God that you have brought alongside him to support him, to encourage him, and to help him with his work. And we are grateful, dear God, for the evidence, Lord, of your provision here. We're so thankful for the living God, not a God made of wood or stone, not a God that has no way or means of helping, but a living God, the God of all the earth. We just praise you, dear Father, for evidence of your presence here this morning and the demonstration, if you will, of your power among us. And we thank you, Lord God, most of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would to God now that you would help us to know exactly what to say and how to say it, that you would help us to organize our thoughts and arrange our thoughts in a way that would be understandable and clear. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray your presence now in each one of our lives for Christ's sake, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. I think we've gathered here this morning possibly to commemorate not one, but maybe two crossings. We're going to commemorate the crossing of the Jordan, And also we want to commemorate, I think, the crossing from one era to another. And these 16 loads of stone that have come from Texas to create this building, we're going to commemorate those stone. First, we're going to commemorate the 12 stone that the men of Israel took from the center of the Jordan and carried to the bank of Gilgal, or to the city of Gilgal. Gilgal was just a suburb, I think, of Jericho, 2 miles out, but it lay 8 miles inland from the Jericho River, and from the Jordan River, actually. And we notice here the preparation for the crossing, first of all. We want to see the miracle of the crossing, and then we want to see the commemoration of the miracle. We want to rejoice and commemorate the miracles of God. And it says here in verse 1 that Joshua rose early in the morning, and they were about 20 miles southeast of the Jordan, and they were going to need to travel these 20 miles up to the Jordan in preparation for the crossing. And this is going to be a miraculous event that we're going to observe here because of the multitudes of the people that we're going to need to make the crossing, to cross the river. And it says in verse 2 that it came to pass after 3 days that the officers, the leaders among the Israelites, went through the host, and they commanded all the people, saying, when you see the ark, when you see the ark of the covenant. And the ark of the covenant, in one form or another, is mentioned 16 times in these two chapters, 3 and 4, of Joshua. 16 times. And I've just mentioned here that this ark, if you will, conveys a powerful message of God's royal presence and his faithfulness in the keeping of his promise to the Israelites. Another definition of the ark represented God's visible throne on earth. If you can imagine that. We're talking about the throne of God in heaven, but the ark represented the visible throne of God on this earth. I've written here in my Bible that Israel's most sacred treasure was the Ark of the Covenant. It was, it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is mentioned throughout that the Ark of the Covenant is going before the people of God, just as the Lord Jesus has come before us and will continue to lead in all that we undertake for him. And as we look into verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it. The space between the people and the ark was going to be 2,000 cubits, which would be 3,000 feet, or just over a half a mile away. You need to keep your distance, I think, from the ark, from the visible throne of God, because of the multitudes that's going to be following. They're going to need to see the ark, and you don't need to get real close or you'll block it out from others observing it. And it goes on to say that you may know the way by which you must go, that you may know the way which you must go. So you stand back and you get a good vision, if you will, of he that goes before you, the Lord God himself. And then it says another interesting thing. It says, for you have not passed this way heretofore. These men and women, the Israelites, they had been following a cloud that would hover over them by day, and a fire, a pillar of fire that would hover over them by night. And they, when the clouds moved, then the Israelites would move. But now this is going to be a new era, he says. You've not passed this way before. In other words, you've not followed the ark like as your leading object, if you will. So you need to you need to keep your eye on the ark, because this is the new way by which God is going to lead his children. And then in verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So first of all, we want to notice the sanctifying of the people. The people here are being sanctified. They're going to sanctify themselves, set themselves aside. They're going to consecrate themselves. They're going to make themselves holy. And this is what we're doing here in this institution, is developing young minds and young hearts and young lives consecrate themselves, to make themselves holy, to separate themselves completely and totally for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so in making ourselves holy, I'm thinking in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, for example, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, and you're not to be conformed to this world, but you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the sacrifice that's being offered here, the preparation that's being made here for the crossing, is absolutely essential. The scripture says again over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves and from all of our filthiness, the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And over in Hebrews chapter 12, 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. It says, without which no man shall see the Lord. So it's very important that we prepare for the crossing. It's very important that we clean up. Tomorrow's going to be a big day. We're going to celebrate the crossing. We're going in to the land that has been promised. We've been wandering here now for a number of years, 40 years in fact, in the wilderness. And these have not been enjoyable times, I'm thinking. After 400 plus years in Egyptian bondage, we've now decided that we're going to cross the Jordan. And this is going to be a total commitment. I mean, there's not going to be any return. Once we make this decision, and once we go by faith after the word of God, when Joshua says, hear the word of God, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But quickly, let us go on to verse 6. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. Keep the ark before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And then an interesting thing takes place here in verse 7. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all of Israel. And that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So the God of Moses is going to be the God of Joshua. And he's going to begin magnifying the leader. He's going to be again drawing attention to the fact that the leader. And then in 4:14, back over here, I just wanted to see again in verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of Israel. They feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. They revered him. They reverenced him. In other words, they stood in awe at what God was doing with him, what God was doing in his life. This is what it is to acknowledge the hand of God upon the man of God that leads the people of God. And we see that the people are sanctified, and now we're seeing that the leader, that Joshua, is being magnified. And then as we read on in verse 8, thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua came unto the children of Israel. Come hither, he said, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Jesus said, hereby you shall know that the living God, not gods made of wood or stone, who cannot see, cannot hear, cannot walk, cannot meet the need in individual life. We're talking here about the living God. And he said, he is among you. The ark 16 times mentioned is made of the fact that he's going before you, and that they're not taking this journey alone, that God has promised his presence. And this is the very thing that sustains this great leader, is the promise of God's presence in his life. Just as he was with Moses, you remember he promised to be with Moses through all the difficult days that he spent those 40 years in the wilderness. As he was with Moses, he's going to be here with this new leader. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men of the tribes of Israel, every tribe of men. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that came down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. The waters were cut off all the way up to Adam, to 25 miles north, and all the way down to the Dead Sea, 10 miles to the south. There's a span of 35 miles here where the water is cut off. Not only is the water cut off, but the land upon which the water had been cut off of has dried up, so that they're walking over dry shod. That's a miracle in itself that we don't notice that much, I think. But here in verse 14, it says, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents, to pass over Jordan, that the priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bare the ark, they came upon Jordan and the feet of the priest and so forth. I'm just noticing here how that not only when the people are sanctified, and when the leaders that he has placed or has put in place or has set aside for leadership is magnified, and God then is glorified by that. And this is what we're observing here today is what God has done. The miraculous event that has taken place here in the crossing of the Jordan. This is as great as I've written here. The crossing of the Jordan is an occasion of wonders comparable to the crossing of the Red Sea. So it's a miraculous event that's taken place. And now, not only has the Lord been glorified, but the Word of God has been verified in that it happened just like God said it was going to happen. The vision that you have, that God gives, is going to come to pass, just as God would have it to do. And so, we come down then into the fourth chapter. You have to go back to the third chapter to see the order of events that have taken place in the crossing. The miracle of the crossing you see in chapter 3. And now you need to observe the commemoration of the miracle of the crossing. And that comes up here in chapter 4, where Moses is saying that you need to assign 12 men, and these men are called by someone else to do a work. And I think it's interesting that there are men in this room, many men in this room, in fact, that have been called for a job that they're to do. And it's a difficult job because they're going to go down into the river Jordan. And they're going to take 12 stones and shoulder the stones. So the stones are going to be quite weighty. They're going to be heavy. That's what a burden is. A burden is a heavy thing. It's a weighty thing. It's a God-given sense of urgency about something he might use you to accomplish. So God then assigns these 12 men. He calls these 12 men. And they're to carry this burden. And this burden is going to commemorate the crossing of the Jordan. And they're not just going to carry them out on the bank. This river, if you will, is normally it's about a half a mile wide, I think, about the length of a football field maybe, or maybe a little wider. But in flood stage, we're talking about a width of a mile. This river has expanded. It's gotten out of the banks and gone out from the shoreline about a mile. And we're going into that river to pick out these stones. We're going to carry these stones to Gilgal. Gilgal's 8 miles from the river. And that's where they're going to lodge tonight, and that's where the erection of the monument is going to be assembled. That's where the 12 stones are going to be placed. And these 12 stones that are going to be placed there at Gilgal, they're going to serve a purpose. And the purpose of that is so that all the peoples of the earth, all the peoples of the earth, the crossing of the Jordan didn't just happen for the Israelites. It didn't just happen for you, nor did it just happen for me. The scripture says that it happened for all the people of the earth, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of God, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of God, that it is mighty. We serve a mighty God. We serve a big God. And when the children later would come and say, what are these? What meaneth these stones? When they see the stones and hear the story, they're going to be awed. They're going to be, it's going to be, they're going to be impressed. And what I've noticed here of late is that the Christian life is like walking through a forest. When we, as young preachers, men and women of God that have called, that have a special calling on their life, your walk in the Spirit, if you will, is like walking through a dense forest. And if you're not careful, you'll lose your way because everything looks the same. And you might eventually become disoriented in the forest. You may lose your way. So it's absolutely essential then that you leave some marks along the way so that if you do get disoriented and you do begin to doubt and question and you lose your way and you don't know which way to go, you'll need to come back and observe these marks that you've put down along the way. The times that God showed up in your life, I get a lot of enjoyment out of reviewing well, the Israelites and their Egyptian bondage, and how miraculously God used Moses and Aaron to deliver these children of Israel. One day God said to Moses, I have seen their affliction, he said. I've heard their cry. And he said, I'm going to go down and deliver them. And that was amazing that God was conscious of these suffering Jews and was willing to exert the effort that was required in order to deliver them from bondage. The 10 plagues and the Passover, and there was a mark that God laid when he instituted the Passover meal, the Passover supper. And the Jews would often, when they would get disoriented in this jungle, in this travel, they they would have to go back, and each year they would go back and remember how God, and even Isaiah, on chapter 63 of Isaiah, it says, Isaiah saw some troubling times, as we do sometimes, and he said he remembered the days of old and Moses. And then in chapter 64, verse 1, he said, Lord, would you do it again? Would you come down again? Would you do again what you did in the days of Moses? And so what you do as a child of God, you go back to these marks in the jungle, these tree limbs that you've broken off, and you go back to the time when God's hand was upon you. I was reading Spurgeon one day. I hope I can quote this. I was reading Spurgeon. He said, let me see now. He said, it is a delightful and profitable occupation to mark the hand of God in the lives of the ancient saints. That's scholarly, isn't it, Dr. Spurgeon? He said, it's a delightful, not only delightful, but it's a profitable occupation to mark the hand of God in the lives of the ancient saints. Regarding, for example, the goodness of God in delivering them, the mercy of God in forgiving them, the faithfulness of God in keeping his covenant with them. But he goes on to say in this devotional, he says, but would it not be even more delightful? Would it not be even more profitable if you and I could mark the hand of God in our own history, where we have laid down some marks along the way that keeps us going in difficult days, in difficult times? Has there been no manifestations? Has there been no, have we not laid down in green pastures? Have we never walked by the still waters? Has there never been any answers to prayers? I remember sometimes when I lose the way, I go back to some marks in my life. I was up at Southern Seminary last week, and I told my Sunday school class Sunday morning, I said, man, I hear these men of God preach, and I think, I don't even believe God's ever called me. I mean, it's amazing the wisdom that God gives and the mind, the intellect that God gives, the ability that God gives certain men and women to communicate the gospel. Just thrilled to my soul to be around them. Encourages my heart. And I think, well, did God not call me? I can't do this. This is too hard for me. But then I go back to that first sermon I ever preached. It was at the Star of Hope Rescue Mission in Houston, Texas. Had four derelicts saved that night. And there was a fist fight while I was preaching. One man stood up and another man stood up, and when he did, he cracked him right under the jaw. Just flipped him over the pew. And I just kept going. I preached that Jesus Christ was born to save, that Jesus Christ lived to save, that Jesus Christ died to save, and that he ever lives at the right hand of God the Father, is able to save to the uttermost those that come to the Father by him. Man, I mean, I shelled the corn. I got home, I told Patricia, it was late when we got home. Four deacons went with me. They couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I thought, my soul, I'm going to be another Billy Graham. I did. I was amazed. I was amazed. And I kept Patricia up the rest of the night telling her what I'd said and how I'd said it and what had happened. And I know these derelicts were saved because a month later I went out on the pea farm north of Houston where these men who make genuine decisions, they'll put them out there and dry them out and clean them up and fix them up, train them up, and try to get them back on the ground again. And I saw these men out there. And word got out that I had gotten saved. I didn't get saved till I was 23. But the word got out that Harold Mathena had got saved. I was born in East Texas, Bogota. Everybody wants to go there. You know, and it's a wonderful little town of about 800. And I was living in Houston then. And the preacher heard that God had even called me to preach. And he invited me to come to Bogota First Baptist Church and preach. And my mom and daddy lived there, and they lived right in town. But they didn't have a garage because they didn't have a car. They didn't need a garage. But they had a junk room. Everybody that didn't have a garage had to have a place to put their junk. So mom and daddy had a junk room. The back room was the junk room. And in that junk room was a quilt box that my brother-in-law had made for my mama out of cedar, and she would store her quilts in the summertime in that box back in that junk room. And that Sunday morning before I was to preach at the First Baptist Church in Bogota, Patricia and I slipped back in that junk room, knelt down by that old cedar quilt box, and man, we got a hold of the Lord. God showed up in that back room. And I went to town, went to church that Sunday morning and preached. Preached on Old Legion. He wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no. He said, you go home and tell the folks at home what great thing God done for you. And that's what I preached on. And I had 16 decisions for Christ, and there wasn't 120 people there. I mean, my daddy went to town. He was a member of the Spittin' Whittle Club in town, and they every morning they'd gather these men of wisdom and spit and whittle and chew tobacco. And my daddy came home from town, and he said, "Boy, the town is buzzing about what happened at the First Baptist Church yesterday." And I'm just talking about some markers that you need to put out. Those times when God showed up in your life. Yeah. And when the children saw the stone and they heard